Well, I have a sermon today that I want to give. The title is Living the Way of Give. Living the Way of Give. You know, during this time of year, a great number of people are focusing on shopping for gifts and gift giving and gift getting and gift exchanging, and yes, re-gifting. A MasterCard Incorporated said shoppers spent over $800 billion during this season, which is more than ever before. But buying and giving gifts, often with the expectation of receiving one of at least like value, is not the same as truly living the way of give. Now, if you've been a member of the church for any length of time, you've heard many times that there are two basic ways of living, right? One is based on giving, and the other is based on getting. God's way of life, of course, is based on the give principle. Motivational speaker Tony Robbins, some of you may have seen some of his presentations, says the following about giving, quote, "The secret to living is giving. No matter how busy or how broke you may be, you have something to offer others. So many people miss the opportunity to know that their life makes a difference." But it does. Your life matters. And if you align yourself to be congruent with the truth that you're here not just to get, but to give, then other people will feel your authenticity and they will open up to you. End of quote. I thought that was quite a quote. You know, Satan rebelled against this way of life and began living the get way of life. The get way of life is characterized by covetousness. It's selfish, self-serving. It certainly fosters competition and what we may call the scarcity mentality. That mentality thinks if I give more, I will have less. It sees life as a zero-sum game. You know, God hates the get way of life. It's not based on love, which is an outgoing concern for others. Those that pursue the get way of life live by sight and not by faith. Over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, Hebrews 11:6 shows that those who live by faith please God and will be rewarded. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, God's way of life fosters what is called the abundance mentality. The abundance mentality. And that mentality doesn't see life as a zero-sum game. It sees God as the great rewarder and provider. Those with the abundance mentality understand that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all of the gold and silver. Over in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, we'll read that. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. You know, it's good to rehearse some of these thoughts and ideas that they're in the back of our mind, but we need to bring them forward. In Psalm 50, Verse 10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine." I guess that includes that resident raccoon that comes around to my house every now and then and steals cat food. "And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." That pretty much covers everything. You know, God desires to reward those who walk by faith and live the way of give. You know, Christ demonstrated this abundance mentality when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. Such a mentality promotes sharing, cooperation, and synergy rather than greed, hoarding, and competition. It sees serving and giving as the true way to joy and the abundant life. You know, Christ wants us to live an abundant life. Over in John 10 and verse 10, let's read that. Here it tells us that very fact. John 10 and verse 10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Christ is referring to himself then. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You know, the Christian life is an abundant life. Let me point out, that is not the same as a wealthy life. The Christian life is the result of having an abundance mentality based on love and the way of give. It's a life filled with the joy that comes from giving. I know that what I've just said is not new to you. Many of you have heard about the way of give for years in the church. However, most of us have never heard much about specific principles associated with living the way of give. We may agree in the abstract that the way of giving and serving is God's way of life and that we should all practice it. However, if you were asked to describe the specific principles of the give way of life, could you do it? An even more important question is, do you presently live by the principles that govern the give way of life? Can you explain the principles that govern when it is appropriate to tell someone no when he or she asks for your help? Even when that someone is a fellow church member? When is it appropriate to place limits or restrictions on your generosity? Is there a place for tough love in living the way of give? The practical issues of living the give way of life can be quite challenging at times. There is a great deal involved in being an effective giver. Living the give way of life requires a great deal of godly wisdom. Christian giving also requires a great deal of maturity, discernment, and emotional intelligence. An effective giver uses good judgment. And good judgment comes from a propensity to give and to trust, coupled with the ability to analyze. There are people who have no propensity to trust, but they analyze. And those are people who are suspicious of other people all the time. And it seems like the more they acquire in life, the more suspicious they become. On the other hand, those who have a great deal of trust and very little analytical ability are very gullible. What we want is both the ability to analyze the situation properly and to trust people. That gives us that wisdom, that good judgment. There are those both in and out of the church who might take advantage of a generous Christian. Should we guard against being taken advantage of? When should we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of? There is often a fine line between being a caring person and being taken advantage of. I hope I can convey some of these principles today. This subject is so big, one could have an entire course on it. Because it's the way of living. The way of give. You know, in the world tomorrow, we'll be teaching the way of give to this world. Therefore, we need to be learning the principles that govern the way of give now. United Church of God has a motto which says that we are preparing a people. In fact, years ago, we were admonished to prepare to be teachers. An important part of preparing a people is to prepare them to be teachers, but what are we to prepare to teach? Well, is there anything more basic or fundamental than teaching God's way of life, the give way of living? Such teaching is based on understanding and applying correct spiritual principles and laws. So today, I want to briefly examine the subject of living the way of give. We're just going to touch on some of the principles. There are many, many more. This will involve examining some of the spiritual principles that govern the actual day-to-day practice of living the give way of life. Now, many in God's church have accepted the basic concept of the way of give. However, some still lack a complete understanding of how to successfully live the way of give in practice. To understand the give way of life, let us first examine its opposite. Often looking at the opposite of something gives us insight we might not otherwise receive. The opposite of generosity and the give way of life is covetousness, greed, and the way of get. According to the dictionary, a covetous person has an extreme desire to acquire or possess. It can also mean a wish for that which belongs to others. It is usually associated with the feelings of envy and jealousy. Coveting can involve far more than just money. Let me repeat that. Coveting can involve far more than just money. Although we usually think of coveting things, a person can also covet power, authority, rank, privilege, or status. And such a mindset is not living the way of give, but the way of get. You see, a true servant leader first and foremost desires to serve, not to be a leader. Leadership is viewed as only a means to serve more. It is not something to be grasped at. Recall how Christ set us an example, desiring to humble himself as a servant. I'm going to read out of the Modern English Version, Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6 in the Modern English Version says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul shows that the evidence of his sincerity was that he avoided the use of flattering words and covetousness. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 6, we'll read that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 6. Here Paul says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Notice in verse 6, he says that he also avoided ambition and vainglory. Rather than coveting power, he was gentle and affectionate. He was affectionate with the people. He behaved devoutly, justly, and blamelessly among the people of God. Paul was being an example of what he wrote in Romans 12 and verse 10. In Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, in contrast, there is no better example of covetousness and the love of power, status, and money than the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Christ's day. In fact, they were so protective of their status and power that they plotted the murder of the righteous one whom they claimed to serve. Rather than serving God and the people, they were serving the mammon of unrighteousness and their father, the devil. In Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, we see how the Pharisees, who were highly esteemed among men, were lovers of money. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. Let's read that. Luke 16, beginning verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he," that is Christ, "said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" You know, this isn't unusual. This is not out of the ordinary. Even today, those who take good care of themselves, drive luxury cars, live in expensive houses, acquire wealth and power, as we see many examples in this country, they're highly esteemed. They're admired, held up as models of success by those in the world. So, do we fully grasp that last statement? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God? Those who are not centered on the spiritual principles and laws of God will praise those who are living the way of get. We see that over in Proverbs 28 and verse 4. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. Proverbs 28:4. For those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Yes, the Pharisees could talk a good line. They could justify their behavior before men. They could appear to be righteous while continuing to take care of themselves first. They were into managing their image. However, image is not the same as reality. My father was in the advertising business, and on his business card, it said, image consultant. He was into creating images. But there is a big difference between reality and images. You know, there's a big difference in how Satan appears to be rather than what he really is. He desires to appear as an angel of light while bringing darkness and death. Satan manages his image. Christ told the Pharisees that they were not fooling God. God does not look on outward appearance, the image that one creates. He looks on the heart. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Let's look at that. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Proverbs 17, 3. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. You don't fool God. He knows what's in the heart of man. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, just a few chapters away. Proverbs 21, 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 about those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And we are warned to withdraw ourselves from people who desire to climb the ladder of success, who are more concerned about image than service. Such individuals attempt to climb the ladder of success while neglecting those whom they should be serving. They use their positions as stepping stones to greater prominence. The scriptures certainly are specific in warning that greed can enter the hearts of leaders and destroy them. From the very beginning, God has warned about placing men in positions of authority who are covetous, and that includes coveting power. Turn over to Exodus 18, and we'll read verse 21. Here is God's instruction. Exodus 18 and verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Yes, hating covetousness. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Now, according to Matthew Henry's commentary, Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. Give a severe rebuke of the rulers and teachers of the Old Testament church. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs. I've got a couple of them. I know that you put a bone out there, one bone, two dogs. Which never have enough. Never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain. You know, much trouble has come upon the New Testament church due to not heeding this same warning. In Titus 1, verses 7 and 8, Titus 1, verses 7 and 8, we're told that those who oversee the affairs of the church must not be greedy for money, but hospitable. It is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, where it also warns against covetousness. That's in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3. And in 1 Timothy 3:8, we're told that deacons must not be greedy for money. In Luke 12 and verse 15, we're also warned about covetousness. I'm going to read that one. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul explains that we need to be content and avoid excessive longing to be rich or powerful. Those who are content, who are free from excessive longing and desire for wealth, status, or power, will possess the true riches. They will focus on giving service rather than getting power, getting status, getting positions, and getting wealth. So let's read over in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's one that we probably have all heard. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Notice this, it's talking about church members. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sadly, I've seen examples of that over the last 50 years, been in church. Notice that this love of money has caused some to stray from the faith. And the fruit is sorrow, not joy. Covetousness instantly kills a spirit of generosity. Let me repeat that. Covetousness instantly kills a spirit of generosity. And that's why God commanded in Exodus 20 and verse 17 that we are not to covet. Over in Exodus 20 and verse 17, right, one of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And I guess today you include your neighbor's robot or whatever, robotic vacuum cleaner or whatever. Now turn to Matthew 19. We'll read from verses 16 through 24. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 24. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You notice he left out covetousness, didn't he? The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, Christ perceived that the young man had a serious blind spot in his character. The young man thought that he'd kept all the commandments from his youth, but the commandment regarding covetousness was his blind spot. To obtain eternal life, see what Christ instructed him, resuming our reading in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Here he had an opportunity to be one of the disciples of Christ. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. But a rich person faces a lot of trials and temptations. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Although this scripture shows how difficult it is for a rich person to overcome covetousness, a covetous heart can occur, listen to this, within rich and poor alike. All must be on guard. Just as physical poison can rob you of physical life, the spiritual poison of covetousness can rob you of eternal life. Covetousness and generosity cannot dwell simultaneously in the mind. Therefore, use generosity as the antidote for the spiritual poison of covetousness. Use generosity as the antidote for the spiritual poison of covetousness. There's a principle I've observed over the years. Those who are the most generous not only have more joy in their lives, but also seem to actually prosper more than those who are less generous. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, we read a description of this principle. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. I don't know how many times I've repeated this over the years. It is such a powerful principle. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Another proverb, Proverbs 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Over in Isaiah 32, verses 6 through 8, Isaiah 32, verses 6 through 8, we see the foolish, evil person contrasted with the generous person who devises generous things. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute. In Isaiah 32, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice." But notice this. "But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand." Yes, that is how those who are practicing the give way of life will behave. They will be devising generous things to do. So I ask, do you devise schemes of generosity? Maybe that's a new concept to you. Think about it. God is always living the way of outgoing concern, the give way of life. God is always thinking of ways to give and bless. And as his dear children, we should be also. Is that how others would describe you? Are you known for the way you share and give? Are you practicing the words of Jesus Christ recorded in the book of Acts? Over in Acts 20 and verse 35, Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul gave us the direct words of Christ on this matter. Here's a direct quote. In Acts 20 and verse 35, it says, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said," quote, "it is more blessed to give than to receive," end of quote. Direct quote from Jesus Christ. Of course, as we all know, the ultimate act of giving is found in John 3:16, probably the most memorized verse in the New Testament. Virtually anybody who watches a football game knows that verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I ask, what could be a greater act of giving than to give his Son as a sacrifice for us? What could be a greater gift than to make it possible for us to live forever as a Son of God? Is there any greater gift than that? I can't think of it. You know, it's absolutely clear that we can't outgive God. Rather, we must imitate the generosity of God. We must imitate the generosity of God. Turn over to Ephesians 5 and we'll read verses 1 through 3. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 3, where we see this spoken plainly. In Ephesians 5, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love," that is outgoing concern, "as Christ also has loved us," and notice this word here, "and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." He doesn't stop there. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Yes, covetous practices are not fitting the saints of God. Can we say today that covetousness cannot be named among any of us? Do we view covetousness with the same disgust as we do fornication, sexual immorality, or Sabbath breaking? Do we see excess desire for power or office or status or authority as not fitting the saints? Do we view those who would lord it over others, that would have dominion over your faith, as coveting power? God does. And when we covet, we break all the commandments of God. You break one, you've broken them all. You see, we are to abhor what is evil. So do we abhor covetousness in all its forms? So I ask again, are you habitually devising schemes of generosity? Habitually devising schemes of generosity. Do you plan acts of kindness and compassion for those less fortunate? Are you distributing to those in need? Are you kindly affectionate one to another? Do you provide for the poor, the widow, the orphan, especially those of the household of faith? Over in Romans 12, verses 10 through 13, we see this described. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer," and notice this, "distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality." Are you known as a very generous and hospitable person? I hope none of you have been avoiding being hospitable because you lack in material things. Being hospitable has nothing to do with spending a lot of money. Think about this. God is not a respecter of persons. Both poor and rich can imitate God equally. See, God looks on the heart. Therefore, imitating God does not require one to spend a lot of money. The commandment to be hospitable is not intended only for the rich. A shared bowl of popcorn or even a cold glass of water given in the right spirit should be just as well received as a steak dinner. Over in James 2 in verse 5. James 2 in verse 5. Here James writes, "Listen, my beloved brethren." So who's he talking to? You and me. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Now let's read this principle over in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Here it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in the famous two mites." Right? "Threw in these two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put all in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" So, you see, there's no excuse. Anyone can be generous. Even those who are extremely poor can have a generous heart and spirit and devise schemes of generosity as they have the means. Those who have little money can still give of themselves. You know, they can make a free local phone call of encouragement, or write a get well note, even on a plain piece of paper. They don't have to buy a card. Send it to an ailing brother or sister. You know, the ways one can show generosity are almost endless, but you got to think about it. Many acts of generosity require little or no money. All it takes is a generous heart and a willing attitude. So before I end today, and I will eventually, I'd like to point out one more principle regarding generosity. Some think that generosity must always be extended to those who ask for something. The answer to that is no. There are some who would take advantage of another person's generosity. Being a generous Christian also entails godly wisdom. Sometimes exercising tough love is necessary. As a generous person, you are not always obligated to give when asked. Just because a brother or sister in Christ asks you for something does not automatically obligate you. It depends on the circumstances. Now, please consider this next statement carefully. Not all acts of generosity edify people. Not all acts of generosity edify. To understand this principle, two verses must be understood together. First, turn to Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, if that's all you had, I guess you'd have to always be giving. But let's drop down to Galatians 6 and verse 5. In Galatians 6 and verse 5, it says, "For each one shall bear his own load." The instruction to bear one another's burdens refers to a burden so large that it would have to be carried by a beast of burden. This kind of burden is much too big for a man to carry alone. However, in verse 5, the word for load is like a modern-day backpack, something that a man can easily carry alone. These verses tell us that when someone is carrying a burden too great to bear alone, then as Christians, we are commanded to step in and bear it with them, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. However, there are loads which people are perfectly able to bear on their own. And in such circumstances, each one shall bear his own load. Sometimes people seek help when it is more a convenience or a lack of individual effort rather than a legitimate trial. Now, you can still choose to render assistance to such a person if you desire, but Galatians 6:2 does not apply in such a case. Part of becoming a generous Christian is learning how to discern the difference between these two situations and stepping in when the burden is truly too great to bear alone. In some cases, it may be wise to counsel with an elder before rendering assistance. I need to emphasize that. Often an elder will be more aware of the specific circumstances than a casual observer in a congregation. In certain cases, it will be the responsibility of family members to provide rather than the church. We are commanded to help those who are facing difficulties that can overpower them. We must always step in and help those who are under severe trial. Those who are helpless are a particular concern to God. We, as children of God, must care for the helpless and the needy, such as widows who are widows indeed. Over in James 1 and verse 27, we read about what our true religion is. James 1 and verse 27. Here it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Also, those who are in real need of help should not be too proud to accept the help. That is also part of living the way of give, believe it or not. Somebody's got to get. We must be willing to accept help when there is a legitimate need. The way of give is the way to a truly abundant life. Jesus Christ himself has given us that assurance in Luke 6 and verse 38. Let's read that, Luke 6 and verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So, I ask again, are you generous and hospitable toward those who can never pay you back? Now, I know a lot of people are generous when they play tit for tat. They give and then they expect something back, right? So are you generous with those who can never pay you back? You should be. Ultimately, the way of give is a way of faith. Over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It tells us this. Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. In verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," and notice this, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And remember, God lives the way of give, and we are to be imitators of him. And God will ultimately reward you for your generosity. Over in Matthew 25, we'll read verses 34 and 35. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 35. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, you took me in. To those who fear God and are rich in this world's goods," we see this commandment over in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Here's a command. First Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." See, it's a matter of faith. "Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works." Yes, we can all be rich. We can be rich in good works. "Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." Yes, when we will all be teaching the way of give. "That they may lay hold on eternal life." See, all of this ties right back to the very purpose of life. Yes, how we use the wealth we are given does influence our inheriting the kingdom of God and our laying hold on eternal life. And God is not a respecter of persons. Rich or poor, we can all be generous. So determine to set an example of generosity and hospitality as you imitate God as dear children. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share when a need arises. But before I finish, I'm going to mention something else that's very important. We are to give this way of life to our children and our grandchildren. Now, I'm not talking about giving them a lot of material things, but working with them so they will learn to give and share. Let them practice giving of themselves in acts of service to others. Teach them to be sensitive to the legitimate needs of others. Teach them to draw upon the wisdom of God to know when and how to extend generosity toward others so that it will truly edify. Teach them by example to be generous and to do good. So may each of us live by the words of Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive.